Lord, please give Pastor the words today. Please help him reach out to many people, and please help him draw more people closer to you, Lord. And please help more people get saved by the day. And please help us learn more about you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. Very good. All right, let's look to the good word, getting a jump on judgment. Last week's message was entitled Approaching Judgment. Judgment is approaching. It's one of the most important events of our existence. And so hopefully that was helpful, perhaps in reminding us all of an appointment that we are not going to miss. And perhaps thinking about it through the week, considering our behaviors, our attitudes, our decisions, and in light of imminent judgment. James, in his epistle, says, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And so that's Jesus, by the way. Jesus is personally going to judge both the unsaved and the saved. And so the one who received harsh judgment based on our sins, not because he didn't sin, is the one that's going to administer judgment to believers and unbelievers. And so this message is, you know, when you talk about getting a jump on something, it's like you're wanting to get ahead of it. You're wanting to get prepared. Like, there are certain persons amongst us that I know very well that they think this way in an extreme. Like, they'll have their plate and their fork and their spoon ready the night before, and you know, they've got things kind of arranged, almost in a robotic sense. They just kind of think that way. Just someone very personally that I know that does things like that. And my poor son, I mean, my poor kids, having to deal with this person I know very well. But here he goes on this trip. He's going on his honeymoon. He's driving to Arizona and seeing the Grand Canyon. So I'm like, you know, be sure you got food and water in your vehicle. Be sure you have a backpack in case an EMP goes off. And, you know, you're able to, you know, and it's like, you know, son, I'm sorry that I think this way. I wish I didn't think this way. But, you know, it's just how I'm wired. Like, how can I get ahead of a thing? How can I get the jump on a thing? Like, you know, even thinking of my health, like, I don't want to just neglect it and let things compound and compound. Then finally I got to go in and, you know, get the bad news, and you can't retrace because you've crossed some lines. I would rather, you know, be like proactive. And then when I have to go in, it's like, well, at least you got the wind at your sails in some ways, so you can overcome the bad news you've just got. It's just the way I think. You know, 5,000-mile oil changes. I'm just always like, how can I get ahead of something and maybe mitigate negative things that could ensue? Because there's plenty of things in this life that are difficult. And so I'm like into mitigation. And so I see that in the Word of God in terms of judgment, because as Christians, we are all going to give an account, and there are rewards to be had, and there's harsh analysis as well that will be administered. And so my thought is, and it's not just my thought, the Word of God gives us plenty, but as we'll see today, how can we mitigate the harsher side of judgment so that, as I alluded to last week, the judgment will be much more pleasant when we stand before Jesus Christ, and much less of a difficulty. And there's a lot of, you know, good job. You know, the Bible even says in Ecclesiastes, the very last verse, that God will bring all things secret into judgment, both good and evil. And we always focus on the evil, but there's also the things that are good things that are done that maybe were not acknowledged, but God, he's going to be rewarding for those things done in secret. What can we do then to get ahead of things? Now, in my estimation, considering this word, there's like two extremes in terms of judgment. And the one extreme is very good. And we should hopefully be tending in that direction. The other extreme is awful. It certainly is the extreme the unbelievers are in. But Christians also, if they're not careful, can go in the wrong direction. So here's the two sides, if you will, of how I view judgment, how a person regards judgment that is ahead. One is, the good side, is there's actually a desire for judgment. And they have a recognition. They're not ignoring it. And so for them, it's like Lamentations 3:17, better to bear the burden in your youth, better to receive correction and reproof and analysis, and almost begin to have an appetite for that. I albeit it's an acquired thing. We don't start off that way, and the immature will never be in there in that direction, but we can move in that direction. And it's also like Jesus said, make peace with your adversary while you're going along the way to court, you know, less bad consequences follow, basically. And so, in a way, when we are offending God, when we're crosswise with God, there's an adversarial setup. I mean, he's still our Father, and he still loves us, and the salvation issue is not in question. So I'm not talking about salvation. But our relationship can be a little tense and difficult because of us, of course. And so make peace with your adversary. If you've set up something in your heart which is causing opposition between you and God, make peace with your adversary while you're on the way to that imminent judgment. Otherwise, when you get there, now it's going to be all the more difficult. Now there's no... no good, no learning, no value that can come of it. Now that's the good side of judgment, and hopefully we all are closer, moving in that direction. Here's the bad side. If this is a desire for judgment, the bad side is a denial of judgment. If this is a recognition, a constant regard, and almost a little bit of a concern, a proper concern of that judgment, recognition of judgment, this side is resentment of judgment. It's like, I don't even want to hear about judgment. And a very immature or carnal Christian would even have more of an automatic resentment of the whole topic of judgment, and even resenting it as coming forward right now. That, you know, why do you got to talk about judgment? I already got enough difficulty going on in life. And so there would be a resentment of this all-important appointment that we're all going to be facing. Now, some verses on the bad side, Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at the guilt offering. And what a incriminating verse. The guilt offering is something that was offered because of sin, and you acknowledge your sin, at least in the sacrificial old covenant, and you made offerings, and so I acknowledge my guilt. But fools mock at that. Like, what do you have to be sorry about? Why do you even, you know, consider God and right and wrong? You're crazy. So fools mock at the guilt offering. And then here's another verse which is very telling. I believe it's found in the book of Amos. Woe to those who put far off the day of doom. And so they're ignoring. They resent it. They deny it. They ignore it. Even mock at it. And so that's the bad view of judgment versus a good view. And so getting a jump on judgment. Now 1 Peter 4:17 is our lead verse. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, the church is the household of God. And the church has a great advantage. the church, all saints, are heading towards a final judgment. It's appointed for us to die and then to go before our Lord and Savior Jesus and to give an account for what's been done in the body, both good and bad. And there's rewards to be had, and there's regrets and some type of dealing that will occur. Don't know exactly, but there'll be some negativity to that judgment. The advantage for Christians is we already can start the judgment process. And then for Christians, the great start of judgment began, at least great for us, with the judgment that was laid upon Jesus. The soul that sins shall die, and the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ came, and he who knew no sin took sin upon himself, and he offered himself, and his soul could not die because he's eternal and he never sinned. But then as he takes a judgment, and so everybody who believes in him, it's like judgment has begun. He took my judgment, he took my hit, and now, because I have the Holy Spirit, there's also a sense of ongoing analysis and judgment. And as we allow the Spirit to work in our life, as we make a choice to hear the convicting voice of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was sent to convict us of sin, righteousness, and that imminent judgment that's ahead. As we do that, then judgment has already begun with the house of the Lord. We're ahead of the game, if you will. We're getting a jump on it. And so God has mercifully allowed us a process of disciplining, of analysis, of fiery evaluation. You know, we sang that song today, there's love and fire in his eyes, and how appropriate. He's always loving us, and there certainly is that fiery analysis. The verse in Hebrews comes to mind. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, he's definitely, that's how he works on us, and he refines us, and he sits over the people of Levi, as for Malachi, as a refiner sits over silver. And so this is the judgment that we already can avail ourselves of and be those that are desiring it, those that want to get ahead of it and make it as easy as possible when we come before our Lord Jesus, that there's boldness and excitement and zeal. And I already allowed a lot of that difficulty, that analysis and trying. I allowed that to occur. I cooperated. I didn't fight you and grieve the Holy Spirit. But instead, I embrace, yes, I need this judgment. Judgment begins with the house of God. But for those that aren't saved, it's like a delayed thing. They do not submit to the judgment of God. They despise, if they even consider it, they're indifferent or hostile to the idea of it. And then they've got to come to the examination. And all their life, they've been toxic and unhealthy in a spiritual sense. Then they got to come to the doctor who's going to give the worst news possible. Depart from me, O sinner. Away from me for eternity. It's a horrible thing. Now let's consider the words of Jesus in terms of the commencement of judgment. Judgment has begun. John 3:17-21. Now this is, of course, the passage after the famous and wonderful verse, John 3:16. And so sometimes these verses can be read past quickly because when there's a popular verse that kind of captures our attention and it overshadows maybe the context. And so let's consider the next thing he said, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The word for condemn is krino, which means to judge. We get our English word crime from this Greek word. So God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Now, the Greek word for judgment here is of the same family as above. It's crisis with a K, and it speaks of sorting or separation. Now, this is the sorting, the judgment that occurs. The verse 19, the light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Now, this is the bad side of how one views judgment. They resent it. They want nothing to do with it. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But here's the sorting. So most people, by and large, in the world, they fall on the bad side. They are refusing to allow judgment to commence, the judgment that Jesus already received, and then an ongoing process that helps to sort one out to be better prepped to meet their Savior on the final day. So that's one group. And verse 21 gives us the other group that is sorted out. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, the sense I get from what Jesus is saying here is that by and large, I'm rejected by the world. And we see that, of course, in the Gospels. You know, he had a large following at one time. Not that he ever bought into that or embraced a large following, because eventually, you know, that started to be reduced as he began to speak the truth that exposed them. You know, that's judgment. That's harsh. Who can hear such a thing? And so they resented, and they weren't going to stay with the light that was Jesus. But there was a smaller group, if you will, a remnant, let's call them, that stuck it out with Jesus. And in a larger sense, that is the population of the world from the coming of Jesus, the first coming to the second coming. Most people just automatically despise, they hate the light. You know, who are you to judge is the type of thing. You know, I do as I please. But there are those in verse 21 that they come to the light. They come to Jesus Christ. And of course, they believe, and they give themselves over, and things are clearly seen now, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. These are those that make themselves vulnerable. They humble themselves, and they say, not my way, but your way. And now I commit myself to a lifetime of accountability to your lordship. And so this is the judgment that's already begun that we Christians should be fully embracing. We should be totally excited about the fact that God has mercifully given us the opportunity to begin the judgment process and a almost like a harsh judgment mitigation, so that when we get to the Lord, the harsher side of judgment has been mitigated. And it's just an all-around wonderful event. Now, let's consider some proactive, preventive self-examination. No, there are things like even in modern medicine that we're supposed to do to, like, self-examine. And, you know, what's that lump doing there? And that doesn't seem right. And so, in a way, this is for spiritual health. We're also called to preventive self-examination and to appreciate the fact that we are those who are privileged to have such a knowledge and wisdom in terms of prevention. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, an extremely important verse for Christians. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. In other words, we can mitigate a fuller extent of judgment by just judging ourselves here a little, there a little along the way. We're doing ourselves a favor. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so there's like two things going on here. If you and I as Christians would be proactive and we would be judging ourselves, you know, judging ourselves in light of what the Spirit says to us, that still small voice, judging ourselves in light of scriptures, judging ourselves in light of brothers and sisters and how they can speak into our lives. If we would do that, then we would be mitigating or minimizing a fuller extent of judgment. It's like, you know, pay a little now, play more later type of thing. Verse 32 is now brings up something else. Now, if we're not choosing to judge ourselves along the way, then in steps the Lord, and there is discipline to be had. You're not going to get away with anything as a Christian. Better to make it right now. Better to bear the burden in one's youth. Better to take the judgment up front than to allow a delay. Because when you allow a delay, then it's a harsher judgment. You know, it's like with our kids. When our kids, or at least in my family, when our kids did something wrong, the sooner they came and made it right, the lesser the severity of their punishment, right? And, you know, that to me is in many ways, not an absolute, but it's analogous to our Heavenly Father. He already knows anyway. I mean, we already knew often, you know, and so, hey, let's deal with it sooner. And if you came to us quicker and confessed it, then, you know, there was much more mercy and grace than otherwise. But if you hid it, then you denied it, then you lied about it and pointed your finger everywhere else, worse yet, absolutely stubborn and unrepentant, then trust me, the consequences were a lot more severe for that child. And this is what verse 32 is getting at. If you're not doing verse 31 along the way, then verse 32 settles in. Well, God has got to judge you. The justice of God has to be served. But thankfully, verse 32, that we are not condemned with the world. And so at the very least, we have a Heavenly Father, whether it's early on or whether because of our stubbornness, then he's got to really bring some chastisement. But mercifully, we're not condemned along with the world. The world is moving headlong towards the harshest form of judgment possible, all along denying the one that would have taken the judgment for them and allowed a commencement of early judgment to begin, and then to finally face a Savior, you know, not a frowning creator. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5 is instructive as well. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So the Spirit has been given to us as a way to test ourselves. And the Spirit is constantly working. The Spirit wants to be an active part of our lives. And our part is to cooperate. The Spirit is examining us, trust me. And the Spirit wants to cause us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, always pointing to Jesus and conforming our character into the character of Christ. Now, when we do that, that is wisdom. When we don't do that, then there are consequences to be had. And so one of the ways, of course, that God has given us to examine ourselves is through the Scriptures. James talks about the fact that the Bible is like a mirror, the Scriptures are like a mirror. And we look into that, and that we get a self-analysis. And we go, my goodness, that's out of place. My goodness, I'm glad I caught that before I went out in public. You know, that's what a mirror helps us with. And the Bible is a mirror to who we really are. And of course, he also gives us a church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Just coming out today, whether you considered it or not, was a proactive form of examination. You submit yourself to the examination of the Holy Spirit through scriptures. And it kind of is like a barometer. You know, how are you in the faith? Test yourselves. Well, this is out of whack. This isn't right. And it's not for condemnation. It's not, well, you know, I never measure up and I'm miserable. It's to, hey, here's something to repent of. Here's something to, you know, to get back into place. The mirror is there. And now I can, you know, make things right. And you got to love this about David. You know, for all the things David did wrong, like we all do, David had this quality about him where he was all about what God thought. And God helped me to know myself. And sure, you know, it wasn't 100%. There was a season where he seemed to be ignoring godly analysis. Psalm 32 recounts it. And it made him physically sick. His bones dried out. He was a man of misery. Then he confessed his sin, and vitality came back to him. You know, that was an exception in his life, but for the most part, he is all about analysis. He's all, you know, he wants to go to the house of the Lord. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be in the tents of the wicked. Tents of the wicked, they're partying. They could care less about what God thinks. They're just living for now, and they're their own gods. I would rather be in a place where there's some accountability. I'd rather be near where God is. And so, for instance, Psalm 26, verse 2, put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. You know, for me, I would be nervous if I was summoned in any way, you know, for any matter. I don't want to go into the court system. I don't trust the court system and the legal system. I mean, it's probably the best that can be had in the world at this point, but, you know, there's a lot of chicanery and trickiness that goes on. But with God and his legal system, if you will, it's like, hey, God, I'm more than willing to come in and to be analyzed. I'm willing, and I like how the New Living Translation puts this, I want to be cross-examined. I have certain beliefs about myself. You know, maybe people are singing my praises and such. But Lord, cross-examine those things. You know, give me your perspective, lest I be swept away with deception and delusion and have a wrong understanding of myself and this world. And so put me to the test. What a wonderful thing about David. And of course, Psalm 139, 23 through 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, brothers and sisters, how many of you believe that there's at least one grievous way in your heart, something that grieves God? You know, there are many in me, I'm sure. And so we never are totally 100% until we get to glory. There are things in us, whether we know it or not, that grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is called being proactive. This is called getting a jump on the judgment. God, please shine your spotlight into me. There's dark crevices in there. There's secret things. There's those hidden motives and thoughts. I can come across one way, but there's things that are tucked in there. And ultimately, you're my primary audience. You know, I might be pleasing others and perhaps, you know, fooling them, but I don't fool you. And so, Lord, if there's a bitter root in there, then, Lord, please shine the light and do your work. Expose those things. Better to be exposed now. Better to go through that exposure with you and God. And then to come to the final judgment and say, wow, I wish I would have dealt with that way back. You know, and how much different would my life have been? What fruitfulness and profitability was lost because I did not allow God to go into that inner crevice and take this thing out? My jealousy, secret jealousy, covetousness, idolatry, things that drove me. You know, I wasn't really working for the Lord with pure motives. I was doing it to be a people pleaser. I was doing it to receive the praise of men. I was building upon a foundation, wood, hay, and straw. And when the fiery analysis comes, it's all burned up. Why not allow God to do that work now so that then you could do a work of gold, silver, and precious stone, things that won't be burned up when you come to the judgment? And you can have a much more joyous experience than otherwise. And so I love that about David. You know, that's got to be at least one reason why he's a man after God's own heart. Totally open to analysis. Totally teachable. Now here are, in closing, here are some specific areas that we can get ahead of, that we can be proactive so, you know, that our judgment will be much more pleasant than painful. Now, the first area I covered 2 weeks ago, the title of that message was Works of Salvation, or Work of Salvation, singular, Work of Salvation. And just being God's servant, being God's, you know, joyful servant. And there's rewards for serving God faithfully. And so finding areas of need in the church, outside of the church, just being willing to be a person that is ready to serve God in whatever environment or capacity you can. So that's the first thing. The second thing is our words. Our words count. When I was in school, especially in college, you wrote essays, and they said it had to be a minimum of so many words. And so you had to do a word count. Especially when I was in schools, in high school, still using typewriters. So lame, you know, and all that eraser ribbon that never was, what a nightmare. And so you had to count the words. Now you got, of course, computers. But, you know, to me, it is so ridiculous. One of the things that kind of grinds me about post-education that you're paying for and such is, why do you want to have a word count so that, okay, now how can I repeat this two or three different ways because I got to get to 5,000 or 10,000 words or whatever it was? In real life, do you appreciate people that have to reword something 10 times? I don't know, like maybe even a message. Do you appreciate constant saying something the same different way 10 different times, or do you appreciate brevity, right? I think it was Shakespeare that said brevity is the soul of wit. And so it's almost like you train people, you know, to say more. But in real life, especially like, you know, Jennifer did nursing school and she did a bachelor's, a master's. Here comes the word count. Here comes the word count. And so, okay, you know, I need to say this and expand it. Even though I've put the points down, got to expand it because you got to get the word count. And it's like that, what comes across, how you condition, is more is better. When in actuality, less is better when it comes to communication, especially when judgment day comes along. Now, why am I saying this? Well, here's why I'm saying it. Matthew 12, 36 or 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless or idle word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, a careless or an idle word does not equal a destructive word. There is such a thing as destructive, toxic communication, and certainly that will be judged. But actually, every word that was fruitless is something that is going to be analyzed on judgment day. And so you know what I say? Less is best. Because the less words, the less opportunity for idle talk and for destructive talk. And I actually got to think about it. I got judgment coming, and so I want to speak in such a way as to be rewarded for there to be eternal value with what I say. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 2, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So facts, fools, they promise things quickly, and they're always, you know, just speaking what comes up into their mind. For they do not know they're doing evil. Verse 2, be not rash of your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Let your words be few. Less is best. There's a proverb that says, in the multitude of words, sin is not far off. In other words, the more words, the more the probability of sin. The quantity of words is related to the quality. And more tends to be dangerous. Less is actually best. Of course, James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, I'm not saying that we should all do a word count and, you know, I'm only going to speak 500 words or take vows of silence. There are disciplines of the faith and certain, like, priestly orders that in Christendom that they'll take vows of silence. You ever heard of that, by the way? You know, I tried to do a vow of silence. It was the worst 3 hours of my life. But there's at the very least, I'm not saying that you need to do that, but it causes you to reflect, you know, how much do I talk? Do I always have to fill in gaps? Am I a nervous talker? You know, I can't abide any silence. And so I just start talking. And what happens? Well, your idle, careless words will start to come. And then it could move into destructive words. You know, you're with someone else. You got idle words going. Now we start talking about someone else. Now we're moving into gossip. And God does not appreciate that at all. And so, you know, all those things are going to be dealt with. Now, good news with that. The more you repent and confess concerning your words, then it like zeroes it out. Then, you know, you won't have this heap of things to give an account for on judgment day. So bottom line, your words count. And perhaps you need to repent to the Lord. Say, Lord, forgive me for all the idle words. Forgive me for the destructive words. Help me to be a person that speaks peace and speaks life. And when you do that, okay, the matter is cleared. There is an erasure, so to speak. He parts your sins as far as the east is from the west. We no longer have, it's not heaping up or stacking up to that final judgment. So the next one here, there's four of them, our service, our words. Number three is our relationships. God's more concerned about relationships than anything else. God's in a continual relationship himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship is what existence is about. And so we might not deem our relationships as important, but God certainly does. And there is a judgment to be had on how we treat other people. Romans 14, 10 through 13. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of our brother. So how we treat those that are our brothers, our sisters, how a spouse treats the other spouse, how children treat parents and parents' children, all of that is super important. And we must be careful because in life we can judge people, we can despise them, have contempt for other people that are our relationships. And you know, that's going to be judged. And so ask God to forgive you if you've transgressed in this way, if you've despised any brothers or sisters or had improper thoughts. Because if you do that, then you clear out the matter. If not, then you're stacking it up and you got to go through a long, arduous judgment with your Savior. And so what am I actively doing that's hurting my brothers. Now, verse 13 gives us another little insight. We always have to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters. And is there something in my life that I'm doing that could put a stumbling block in their life? And so this puts the responsibility on every one of us to be our brother's keeper or our sister's keeper, and to not be like Cain that despised and had contempt for his brother. And so I've got to be sensitive and aware. How am I speaking? What am I allowing in my life? How am I coming across? How is my attire? You know, your dress attire. Because the first thought could be, oh, you know, they shouldn't have that problem or that weakness, or that's on them. But that's the carnal view. The spiritual view is, how can I go out of my way and not just consider my own desires and my own preferences, but also factor in how a brother or sister could be stumbled by me. And so those things are going to be brought into judgment too. And it'd be a sad scenario for many in the household of God. I mean, thankfully, they're at that judgment, so salvation's not the issue. But it's going to be sad for many that perhaps in their heart, they thought they did great feats for God. And were the champions, were the super servants or whatever, had all these gifts and stuff, and just felt themselves so spiritual. And then they find out that as God's analyzing them, those things that they thought were so great, these things I did and these accomplishments, you know, are like not even considered, but more simple things. Like, you know, how did you treat this person that's close in your life? That actually is like front and center. And it's going to be a sad and sobering moment when the simplicity of relationships is like the front and center thing. And we had fooled ourselves and said, well, I did well in these other areas. You know, so what if these relationships fell apart, or, you know, that's too bad about that person. You know, they should grow up. Who cares if they're offended? And all of a sudden, that thing is like front and center. But I got good news. You can make those things right in advance. You can get a jump on the judgment so you don't have to have those, you know, sad revelations. God's being merciful to bring these things up now. And so here's three areas of judgment: our service, our words, our relationships. And then finally, we should help others in terms of the impending imminent judgment as Christians that we're heading towards, and then also for the unsaved that they are stumbling towards. Proverbs 24, verses 11 through 12. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, oh, behold, I didn't know that. Does not he who weighs the heart, you see, God's always analyzing. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does he not keep watch? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility to be concerned about the unsaved, the lost, who at this point are indifferent or even God-haters, but they're stumbling towards judgment. They're being led along, and they don't even realize it. They feel themselves independent and strong and in control. All along, their puppeteer, the devil, has them strung up and is leading them like an ox to slaughter. And so our opportunity and our privilege and our responsibility is, what can we do to rescue them? What can we do to speak into their lives? As Paula talked about over and over in that opening today, how can we love the unsaved? How can we love the world? And she gave various examples from the good word. You know, actively saying, hey, there's a judgment ahead, and God's not willing that you should perish. God's not wanting you to be condemned. at that judgment. He has a whole nother opportunity for you. And so speaking the truth, you know, giving the gospel, being an example, being a light. If someone is resistant and hardened, at the very least, you can pray for them. And you can be a light. And hopefully, there will come a point that they will ask for a reason for the hope that's within you. Or perhaps you're just part of the watering. You know, some plant, some water. And then God brings the increase. And be open. God, how can I warn the world? That was the first message, by the way, as the new era dawned. John the Baptist said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's a wrathful God which is going to take his justice out on you. Who's going to flee from that? That was John's warning. Then he pointed to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is how you flee to refuge from the imminent wrath. And don't say, oh, I was ignorant of it. Every one of us has a part. Even serving in the church herself is a reconciling agent, which sounds off to the world. That gives the gospel, at least a true church, they should be speaking the gospel, and giving people an opportunity to hear. And as you serve in the body, as you serve in the nursery, for those that come in, visitors, they have a place to put that baby so they don't have to be, you know, dealing with that the whole time. And they can hear the message. That is part of the rescue mission, rescuing those who are being taken away to death, holding back those who are stumbling to slaughter, using the chilly night as an opportunity, not just to enjoy, which we all will, because God gives us things freely to enjoy, but also, you know, I ought to invite Alan. This will be an opportunity for Alan to come in, and perhaps he will sense the presence of God, and there'll be some, taking down of the barriers to come into an experience like this. Rescue those who are being taken away to death, and hold back those. We think of our children, some of our children that are just stumbling about, and they're confused. How do I rescue them? How do I stumble? The prayers of the saints is mighty as it works, effective, praying over them. There's no telling how many of our children, because of our prayers, will have been rescued from their own foolishness and stumbling. And so ask the Lord, am I sounding warning? Do I care at all? Do I have any grief? Does the mandate of Proverbs 24:11-12, or dare I say more importantly, the mandate of Jesus to go into all the world, to teach, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them my ways, does that just in any way factor into my life? Am I part of that process? Some speaking, some doing, some assisting, some passive, some active. Am I anywhere in that process of reconciliation? So, and then the second part of the aspect of this passage, and I'm done, is also encouraging brothers and sisters that may not have this soberness, may not be aware of the judgment that's to come. We can't assume that all our Christians and brothers have the same knowledge and the same sensitivity that we do. Just because someone says they're a Christian, you know, we might associate with them in some way in the community, or maybe it's a family member that, they're Christians, but to say to them, hey, do you ever think about the judgment seat of Christ? Is that on your radar at all? And if they're like, oh, yeah, you know, I live my light in that, well, great. It was important for me to say that, and I'm glad. If not, to remind them of judgment and to see, you know, if that's an immaturity. It's like when Paul was preaching to Felix, he warned him of sin and self-control and the judgment that was to come. And Felix, oh, I don't want to hear this. Well, we certainly should even be talking to our family members, our children, or parents, or whatever, you know, that how are you with Jesus? Do you think about these things? Are you repenting? Are you clearing things along the way so you don't have to deal with this stack of compounded difficulties and adversarial offensiveness that you've not made right? Your salvation's intact. We're not talking about that. But your day of reckoning is going to be very sour and regretful. And so have you considered that? Are you clear in the deck and keeping short tabs of God, at the very least in light of the imminent judgment seat of Jesus Christ? And so there's some things just to consider. You know, there's other things, I'm sure, at the judgment day, and study the scriptures for yourself. But these are four huge matters if you want to get a jump on the judgment that's to come. And so I want to pray, so let's stand and close our eyes. And if you've come today and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, if you're not a believer, if you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ, believed on his work of salvation, if you've not yet embraced that, you are heading towards a horrible day, the white throne judgment. But I've got good news. Jesus Christ took the justice of God on my behalf and on yours. But you have to receive that. You have to believe in your heart. If you believe, you will be saved. If you don't believe, then you're already condemned, and there's a day of reckoning ahead. With no one looking around, if you'd like me to pray for you, just between you and I, just could you raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today? It'd be my pleasure to pray for you, friend. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else today? I just want to make right with Jesus. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We are not born children of God. You have to go through Jesus to become a child of God. And if you're a child of God, he will in no wise cast you out. Brothers and sisters, I want to pray for you today as well. Lord, help me to have that proactive mindset. Help me to bring some things to the altar and just to clear things. Let there be a casting of some of those things into the sea of forgetfulness so they won't have to be recounted at the judgment seat of Christ. And so if you just want to pray with me, just come on down and we'll close out as a family here. Thanking God, absolutely thanking God for mercy today. If this was hard today, and this might sound a little strange, this actually is mercy. Every harsh truth that we embrace this side of heaven is a form of mercy. Better to bear the burden in one's youth. We're all a youth till we get to glory. We're all God's little ones. You might as well pay now, do the work now, sow now, and there's playing and reaping to be had. There's a much more joyous encounter with Jesus ahead. Lord, today we offer ourselves to you, and we just come here because we're needy. We stray, we forget things, and we even get cooled off by the world, and we sin, and so we just come here with all of that weakness. We just offer to you ourselves. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our lackluster service. Forgive us for the idle words, the toxic words. Help us to let our words be few and to be productive words. Oh, Lord, forgive us for offending others and for not treating people right. Help us to remember the simplicity of your law, to love you with all our heart, to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? There's a judgment to be had. Help us to make things clear now and to be peacemakers. And Lord, help us also to remember our responsibility to warn people sooner than later, to not have any of that blood guilt on our hands, but to be clear of that matter, as much as lies within us, to do our part in the great work of reconciliation, warning people to flee from the wrath to come, and pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, Lord God, help us in these final hours. Lord, we all have a sense that the clock's about to strike midnight. Lord, we know your word, that Jesus the judge is standing at the door. And so help us, Lord, to live in light of that. Thank you for this time of giving us truth that sets us free. All glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.